this. We've been working our way through the book. And last week we noticed how there was a shift now from Abraham's life to Isaac's life. And chapters 25, 26, and 27, the scriptures will focus on the life of Isaac. Now we saw way back when we began our studies that in the book of Genesis there are four great events and four great people that are presented in the book. And the person Abraham we've looked at, and he's a type of God the Father. Now these three chapters focus on the life of Isaac. And we saw last week as we began our studies that the first 11 verses of chapter 25 showed us a little bit more about Abraham, showing that Isaac came from a distinguished home. A distinguished home. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ comes from a distinguished home. He comes from heaven. And we saw that. And when we saw in verses 12 through 18, I'm just bringing this up to speed because we're going to get verse 22 through 34 tonight. But I just want to bring this back and review and refresh us as to what we learned last week. We saw in Genesis 25 and verses 12 through 18 that there was a departure from the home as Ishmael and his sons left and went to the east. And so there was a departure from the home. And then we saw in verses 19 and 20 that there was a disappointment in the home because the desire of Isaac's heart was to have his wife Rebekah have a baby, and at first she didn't have a baby for about 20 years there. Now, if you just look at that, that can be like anybody's house. Often we come from a nice home, good parents. Often there's a departure from the home. Somebody leaves. Happens all the time. Often there's disappointment in the home. So you see a lot of these things work in our lives, too. It's the lives of the people in Scripture are very similar to our lives. We learn a lot, you know, in the Scriptures about what we go through. You know, sometimes we hold these people up as something special or some kind of superstars. God's just showing how He works in the lives of ordinary people. And they become special because God's working with them. And we're ordinary people, and we can be special too if we let God work with us. So we see these things. Now let's just pick it up in verse 19 and see what's going on to bring us up to speed. And these are the generations of Isaac. Now the scripture is going to focus on Isaac. Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So his desire is for his wife to have a child. Now, of course, he understands. Father Abraham's been preaching to him. And Abraham was chosen by God to have a nation through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so now Isaac knows he's in that covenant, and he knows his wife needs to continue the seed. And it's been 20 long years while he's waiting. They pray for a child. Well, she doesn't have one for a while. He continues in his prayer, and God answers the prayer. And it says in the end of verse 21, the Lord was entreated of him through prayer life, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So they're praying for a child. They're praying for a child. And now all of a sudden we see verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. He prays for a child, and God gives them double portion. And now she has two children inside of her. God often outdoes our prayers. You know, sometimes we know not what we pray for, and we get a little more than we ask. And so she's got these two children inside of her, and they're struggling within her. And she said, gee, if it'd be so, I mean, now that I'm pregnant, why am I thus? I mean, why all this trouble going on with this pregnancy? She doesn't understand. I guess back then it was just before the invention of ultrasound. I'm trying to think. Let's see, that was 1804 BC, and they invented ultrasound about 10 years after that. So they didn't have any way for her to know what was going on in there, and there's a lot of movement, and she doesn't understand what's going on. So she goes to inquire with the Lord. At the end of verse 22, she went to inquire of the Lord. That's a good place to go when you have things in your life and you don't know what's going on. It's good to ask God. I mean, go to Him in prayer. Go to the Scriptures. The Lord speaks through the Scriptures. For me, I usually get the answer in the Bible. I get in the prayer closet and I do a lot of talking, but I don't hear much. So then I have to get out of the prayer closet and I have to come back and sit down and read the book and then try and filter the book through my life. But she goes and she talks to the Lord. Now, what a blessing here. A long time ago, she didn't have the Bible, so the Lord answered her directly. Me, I'd rather have the Bible. Because this way, I don't have to wait for an answer. I can usually get it the same day as I read the scriptures. Honestly, Peter said the same thing. He said we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said it was actually better to have a Bible than it was to be up in the Mount of Transfiguration and to see Jesus. See, because those mountaintop experiences only occur every so often. Remember, we studied the life of Abraham. Abraham knew God for 100 years, and the Lord only visited him 7 times in 100 years. That's not enough for me. I mean, I'm glad I have this book. But she's doing what she can, and she's going and she's praying, and the Lord is going to give her an answer as to what's happening. And what we're going to learn in the next group of verses, which would be verses 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 22 through 34, we're going to find out that there's a division in the home. Now there's these two sons, and so she goes to pray. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, why is this going on, Lord? And the Lord said unto her, well, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which means hairy. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So we're going to learn these boys are a little bit different, and there's kind of a division in the home because of these two boys and how they are. But I want to back up a little bit because this 23rd verse, just for a second, I just want to stop here. This 23rd verse is used by people that put forth a particular doctrine that was started by a man named John Calvin a long time ago called Calvinism. And they use this 23rd verse as saying that they talk about a doctrine called election. As a matter of fact, I have Calvin's commentaries here. And Calvin lived quite a while ago, I don't know, 1500s or so. I forget the exact dates when he lived. It was around the 15th, 16th century. And his father was a lawyer for the Roman Catholic Church, and he was steeped in Roman Catholic doctrine and trained Latin for a long time. And apparently around the age of mid-20s, supposedly late 20s, he took Jesus Christ as his Savior. And a couple of years after that, he started writing commentaries on the Bible. Now, in a particular passage that speaks about this verse here, he uses the word election 13 times in describing, commenting on the passage here and a passage that's related to this in Romans 9 and Ephesians 1. Now, it's just curious. He talks about something called election. Now, the way they teach it, they teach this doctrine that God, from a long time ago, from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, has elected certain people to be saved and certain people not to be saved. And it's all done by God. As a matter of fact, they teach in the doctrine, it's 5 points, T-U-L-I-P, and the second one, U, for unconditional election. And that's like the cornerstone of the doctrine. That's the heart of the doctrine, this unconditional election. In other words, God elects certain people to be saved, certain people not to be saved, and he does it no conditions, unconditionally. Just like she's cute, so she's going to be saved, and that one over there is not cute, and she's not going to be. I mean, who knows why he does it, but that's what he does, and he liked me for some reason, so he decided to save me, and maybe he didn't like someone else in my family, and they're not going to be saved. And this is kind of the way they understand it and teach it. And in the passages, again, they use this term election, eternal election, sovereign election, unconditional election. The word election is only found in the Bible 6 times. Now, think the Bible's a big book. Bible's a book of 66 books. A Bible has, my Bible's got over 1,300 pages. It's got over 31,000 verses and over 800,000 words. And the word election is only found six times. It's not once found in the Old Testament. I don't even know where they get it from, a verse like this. It's found four of the six times in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. And maybe we need to turn there, because maybe we'll find out what election is. It might not be what Calvin and Calvinists think it is. Matter of fact, we're pretty sure from the Scriptures it isn't what they think it is. But they work right here with these verses. You see, the thing is, you need to let the Bible speak. You need to let the Holy King James Bible speak. See, the words are pure and perfect. In a lot of the work they do, they have to change the words in their commentaries. Or they have to put periods and commas at certain points in a verse to come up with a teaching. But if you just let the Bible will speak for you. Again, the word election is only found six times in the Bible. They're all in the New Testament. And four of them are in this small portion in Romans, Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Now, if we just stop for a second, remember, we taught Romans a while back. It took us a year or so to teach that. And when we went through Romans in our Tuesday night studies, we divided the book very easily into three divisions. It divides out very well. Romans chapters 1 through 8 show the doctrine of Christianity. Paul the Apostle is showing a doctrine that you must be born again and you do it through Jesus Christ, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest through Jesus Christ. And so in the first 8 chapters, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain and clear that there's a doctrine that you must be in Christ in order to be right with God. That's what he does in 1 through 8. And then what Paul goes on to do in chapters 12 through 16 is he shows the duty of Christians. And he says, I beseech you, dearly beloved, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the God, wholly acceptable unto him. And so he shows the doctrine, you need to be a Christian, and then he shows the duty of a Christian in 12 through 16. But he stops in the middle of the book, in 9 and 10 and 11. He just interrupts us in the middle of the book of Romans to help us remember that although Christianity is wonderful and being in Christ is wonderful, that God still has the Jewish people. And so he puts in the middle of the book 9, 10, and 11 the dispensation of Israel. Just to remind you, God is not finished dealing with the Jewish people. Because if all he did was write 1 through 8 and instead of 12 through 16, making that 9 through 13 and ended the book there, we might get the notion that God's finished with the people Israel. So he kind of parts the book right in the middle and puts right in the middle there the dispensation of Israel to remind us that he has work to do with the nation Israel. For example, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, just to remind us, he says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, thinking the church is everything, and the church is very important to God, and the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, but the church is only one part of God's plan for this universe. He has a many-fold pattern of things that he wants to do with the universe, most important of which is his Son. To make his Son King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to put him on a throne to rule over Israel. He wants to regather the nation Israel. So he says, I would not, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Look at blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Once the church is full, what it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. God's going to go right back and deal with the Jewish people. So that's why in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul wants to stop us and remind us, don't you think God's done with his plan for Israel? Now, it's in these very three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that two-thirds of the references of the word election, 4 out of 6, are found. What do you think election might have to do with? Maybe it's got something to do with the nation Israel? And maybe not the church? I think that's what Paul's trying to teach us here. So why don't we take a look and see, it doesn't have anything to do with the church. Election has to do with the nation Israel. And we're going to look here, and we're going to go back to Genesis 25:25, and we'll look at there, and 25:23. But I want to show you here in Romans chapter 9. Now watch in Romans 9. He's telling us in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have continual heaviness, and a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul's saying, look, I'm a Jewish boy. I was raised in Judaism. I love the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden I see God's got this plan with the church, and it seems like my people are being shut out from it. My brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and I want them to be part of this thing. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to be saved. The Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption, they were adopted as a nation, and the glory, they had the Shekinah glory, and the covenants that they had, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, God blessed forever, amen. I mean, Jesus Christ was a Jew. I'm concerned about the Jews. Now he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. No, that's going to be very important. In other words, not everyone that calls himself a Jew is a Jew. Why? Because a real Jew is one that has a heart for God, not just circumcised in the flesh. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Remember we showed last week Abraham and the different wives? He had Hagar, and through Hagar he had Ishmael. Abraham, he had Sarah, and through Sarah he had Isaac. Abraham had Keturah, and through Keturah he had all those sons and grandsons. And Paul's saying right here, it doesn't matter if you're the seed of Abraham. It's not good enough. You have to be in Isaac. You have to be Abraham through Isaac to be part of the called seed. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Even today that verse applies. Everybody says, hey, you know, we're all children of God down here on earth. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. No, the children of the flesh aren't the children of God. The flesh is the first birth. How do you become a child of God? You need the second birth. You need the new birth. If anybody ever tells you, oh, we're a child of God, I'm a child of God, we're all children of God, God's everyone's father, you show them that verse. Show them Romans 9:8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. You're not a child of God just because you've been born. Now, what Paul's doing is applying it to the nation Israel. He's saying just because you happen to be born of the flesh from Abraham doesn't mean that you're one of true Israel. You have to be Abraham through Isaac. Okay? Not Abraham through Ishmael. That leaves out a whole group of people, Islamic people, that say they're the sons of Abraham and Ishmael. They're out of the covenant. Abraham through Keturah, that's not in the covenant. It has to be through Isaac. He's showing you right here. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Watch carefully how God's making promises. God is speaking to his people. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Remember that promise he gave to Abraham back in Genesis 17? He visited him, the Lord came, and they visited Abraham at his tent, and he said, next year I'll visit Sarah at this time, and she'll have a son. And Sarah laughed. And God said, no, that's a promise. She's going to have a child. She's 90 years old. You're going to have a child at 90. But he's not going to do that with any of us, praise the Lord. It's okay, ladies. But I mean, he did this. This is a child of promise. This is a supernatural birth, this boy, Isaac. And verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, verse 11, for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Who came out first? Esau was the first. He was the elder. Who was the younger? Jacob came out a few minutes later. He was the younger. And it said Esau's going to serve Jacob. Verse 13, as I've written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Again, what's the plan here? The plan is the seed through which Jesus will come. It has nothing to do with their salvation. It has to do with the election. God is saying there's a group of people that are going to go on for hundreds of years, and one day, through a certain line of people, will come my son. And I have to decide, every time a mother has a baby, which baby I'm going to choose to be the one through whom my son's going to come. I mean, most moms have more than one child. And God elected which line it would go through. And he made that election before the kids were born. Why? I don't know. He did it. What does it have to do with? It has to do with our salvation. It's got nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with God picking which line, through which line his son would be born. And through marking that line through time, God providentially protected that line, because the devil would like to get at that line and destroy that line. Because if the devil could destroy that line, then the son would never be born. The promised son would never come. And you can be sure God protected that line through the ages. What do you read in Kings about a young boy named Josiah? And there's some very interesting stories as you read through there. I mean, the devil wanted to destroy that line. But God had elected that line through whom his son was going to come, and he protected it and saved it until the time that Jesus should be born. Election has to do with the coming of the line through whom Jesus would come. It had nothing to do with their salvation. It has nothing to do with whether or not one's born again or going to heaven or hell. It has to do with just that's the line that God chose. Now, he uses election through here a number of times in these three chapters. And to see it, go to the 11th chapter. And I'll show you, it can't possibly have anything to do with the gospel and with salvation. Now, why would that be? Well, if the election or being elect had something to do with the gospel or salvation, if the elect are the people that are the saved people, well, let me ask you folks here, you're saved. What do you think of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you enemies of it, or do you love it? We love it. We love it. We love the gospel. We're not enemies of the gospel. We've received the gospel. We believed it because the power of God unto salvation. We love it so much we study it. We give it out to people in the form of tracts and messages. Now watch this, just to see something in a particular verse. If the elect had to do with the gospel. Speaking of Israel, remember in verse 25, we said, don't be ignorant. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Verse 27, 11:27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now watch this, he's speaking of Israel, talking about Israel. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved. Now, there's a group of people who are elected that hate the gospel. So obviously, election has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with being born again. Because how could they be an enemy of the gospel and yet love the election? Because they're elect, and it has to do with Jewish people. It has to do with Jewish people that have come on through the elect line. But how did they respond to the gospel? What did the Pharisees do? They were Jews who'd come through the elect line. How did the Pharisees respond? Crucify them. How many Jews rejected Jesus Christ? Oh, multitudes. Multitudes. So Romans 9, 10, and 11, which teaches about election, is speaking about a nation, not an individual. It's speaking about his relationship to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in a physical sense, not his relationship to God in a spiritual sense. It's got nothing to do with someone being born again and going to heaven, or someone being lost and going to hell. It has nothing to do with that. It's plain and clear. Now to make it plain and clear again, see, in this particular chapter, he's talking about Romans and talking about Jewish people. But when you go all the way back, when he says, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved, but you go all the way back to where we were in Genesis 25 and look at the wording very carefully in the 23rd verse in Genesis 25:23. The Lord said unto her, notice, to what are in thy womb? Nation. Not two children. Now, I know two children were. No question about it. But God is looking at them from the purpose of election. And he's saying, okay, Esau's going to have a nation, and Jacob's going to have a nation, and I need to elect which nation my son will come through someday. And he's electing, and it's a national election as to which line the blood will come through. The blood will not come through the line of Esau. God's looking at them not as children. He's not damning one child to hell and saving another one. He's merely saying, there's two nations that I see. I'm looking down the corridors of time, and I'm determining that in the nation of Jacob will be the line, the bloodline, through which my son will be born someday. That's all he's doing here. It's plain and clear. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Now, we studied a long time ago that the word bowels, it's been corrupted today to mean the intestines. But in the Old Testament, we studied a while back that we saw that it's a combination of like two words. Body wells. Body wells. The wells inside the body. And it goes all the way from the womb all the way to the heart. It's the parts inside that give life and pertain to life. And we did that study a while back, and we saw in the book of the Proverbs how it had to do with the heart of man, and it has to do with the womb, because that's where life springs forth. And so that's what it is. And today, of course, it just means the intestines, but that's not how the Lord refers to it. It's the body wells from which the life springs forth. So obviously it includes the womb here, separated from thy bowels. The children aren't in intestines, they're in a womb. And that's what they're speaking of there. Now, we see as these children are born, so I don't want to spend a whole teaching on Calvinism. I think we did that in one of the series before, Joe. It was either the church series or the work of salvation. We went through that and we drew it up on the board. But of the 10 words that they talk about, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, 5 of the words aren't even found in the Bible. You got to wonder about a doctrine when you got half of the words aren't even Bible words. And there's it's a very strange doctrine, but we see that the election has nothing to do with whether or not these children will be saved. But let's study it and see what we do learn about these two children. Now, as we come here and start to look at them carefully, and we see the division in the home, the first one came out in verse 25. He came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. All right, Esau means hairy. Now, the scriptures are going to start to use the words very carefully here. Now, the word hairy we'll find again in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And this is a beautiful psalm. And in the 21st verse, it's talking about... Right in the verse before, in verse 20, is a beautiful verse there. It has, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death." If you had a Hebrew Bible, you'd have all three references to God in that one verse. I mean, there's the Trinity in that verse. It's got Elohim, it's got Yahweh, and Adonai, all in that verse right there. And then in verse 21, it says, "But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one whose goeth on still in his trespasses." Esau is a man that's associated with the hairiness, okay? We're going to find out as he grows up, he's a real virile, macho kind of guy. You know, I mean, they talk about a guy that, you know, he's got the hairy chest and everything. And he's one of those kind of guys. He's a macho man of the world. We'll see this as we study it. And it's not that God's against someone like that. But the thing is, if someone like that is spending all his time focused on the world and the activities of the world, and he has no place for the Word. Well, God does have something against a person like that, that has no place in his life for the Word of God. And Esau is going to be that type of man. He's one of the guys, he's a hairy guy that's spoken of here, has such a one with a hairy scalp, who goeth on still in his trespasses. He's going to continue going on in the ways of the world and in the trespasses of the world. There are ways which seem right unto Esau, but they're the ways of death. This is the way he's living his life. As a matter of fact, there's another reference of that particular term, and it's found in the marginal reading in Zechariah chapter 13. Also, it refers to, turn to Zechariah, it's the second last book of the Old Testament. The hairy garment is also spoken of as being like on the goat. And remember, the Lord divides the sheep from the goats. And it's spoken of in Daniel 8. 21, that the rough goat is the king of Grisha, and he's the great horn. He's a type of the Antichrist. But turn to Zechariah 13, and I'll show you this passage here, to see what, as he's setting up the type of Esau and what he's like. I mean, we see doctrinally what God was doing between Esau and Jacob is doctrinally he's separating out the covenant. Jacob's going to be the man of the covenant, and he's the younger, and the elder will serve him. The covenant will go through Jacob, doctrinally. But spiritually, we're going to see some things here as the Lord points them out. And in Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 4, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied." Talking about false prophets. He's talking about a time of the end, which we've been warned about, when many false prophets will arise. Jesus said, "Beware. Many false prophets shall arise. Many shall say, I am Christ." He says, "Go not after them. They'll deceive many. If it were possible, they'd deceive even the elect." Paul warns us about it. Peter warns us about it. James and Jude warn us about it. In the last days, perilous times will come. Being deceived and preaching, men that creep in unawares, false prophets. And now, looking toward the end times here, he's talking about these prophets. They'll be ashamed, every one of his vision. You're going to have these guys coming out and saying, "I have a vision. I have a vision." And of course, God says, I've got a Bible. Why don't you read that instead of a vision? And they're going to, but they're going to have their visions. And he says, you know, and they're going to be ashamed. And then he says, verse 4, "Come to pass in that day when the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." Now, if your King James Bible has the marginal readings, your marginal readings should say a garment of hair. Do you have the marginal readings in your Bible? The marginal readings in the King James 1611 say a garment of hair. That's the rough garment. Remember the rough goat, the he-goat? The rough garment, the hairy garment, Esau. So it's type. Esau is a type of a man that not only doesn't like the Word of God, he likes things contrary to the Word of God. He's going to be a type of the false prophet and the Antichrist. That's the kind of man he's going to grow up. He's going to be a man out there in the world, of the world, preaching the methods of the world. That's the kind of man he's going to be. And that's exactly what deceives ordinary people, is by listening to the world, being too in touch with the world. We as Christians need to have our mind renewed through the Scriptures. Okay? This is the only book you can trust on planet Earth. This is the only book that's pure on planet Earth. Now, books written about the Bible can sometimes be good, but even those have to be run through the strainer and the filter of the Scriptures. You can only trust the King James Bible. Anything else, it's up for grabs. And so we need to have our mind renewed from this. I don't want to hear what the newsmen are saying. I mean, I'll listen, but you got to take it with a grain of salt. I don't want to read Time. Someone called me this week. Do I want to buy U.S. News and World Report? No. No. I don't need bad news. First off, the news is bad just by its nature, what's going on there. Secondarily, the people writing it, most of them are lost. And the evil man findeth not good. He don't even know what he's looking for. He's groping in the dark. It's like the blind man with the elephant. And it's the ways of the world that confuse and deceive us. Christians get deceived. And we need to stay close to this book. Esau's a man out there preaching the way of the world. He's a popular guy out there in the world. He's a good-looking commentator on the news. He's your sports athlete that leads kids, and they follow his ways, his pernicious ways, which lead to death. This is the kind of guy that he is. He's got the hairy garment, and they call his name Esau. Verse 26, back in Genesis 25. Spiritually, the type of guy he is. "And after that," after he was born, "came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So it had been 20 years that they waited for these children to come. And by the way, what's interesting is, I know we read about the death of Abraham early in this chapter, but Abraham's still alive here. Abraham lives 15 years after these children are born. These boys get to hear the preaching of Father Abraham, which is going to be significant when you read what happens in the rest of this chapter. It's not like Abraham was just a distant memory. He was alive. Papa Abraham was right there. And he got to talk to these boys till the age of 15 years old. And they got to hear a lot about Abraham and his relationship with God. So Esau and Jacob both heard the stories about the relationship that God had with Abraham and the covenant God had established with Abraham. It's not like they were hearing them secondhand. They got to hear them firsthand. So that's why I think he throws this in to remind us. Remember, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. And then he was 40 when he got married. So now Abraham's 140. And now he's 60 when he has the children. So Abraham's 160, but Abraham lives 175. So he lives 15 years with these boys. He gets to teach these boys. I think that's why that's put in there, to remind us. Verse 27, and the boys grew, and they probably got to talk to Papa Abraham. And Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus teaches a parable to us in Matthew chapter 13, and somebody says, would you please explain this parable to us? Turn to Matthew 13 and verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We want to know. Now, the multitudes are gone. Now, here Jesus is going to reveal truth to his disciples. That's what he's doing today. The people out there don't know the truths of Jesus Christ. We know them. We're the disciples. He's going to explain these things to us. What does it mean he's a man of the field? Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, okay, he that soweth the good seeds of the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world. Esau's a man of the world. Well, that's not so bad. I want to be a man of the world. I don't know. What does God think about the world? Turn to 1 John in the back of your Bible. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And when you get there, look at verse 15. 1 John 2:15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Esau's a man of the field. He's a man of the world. He loves the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, cunning hunter out there in the field, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Esau's a man of the field. He's a man of the world. He loves the world. I used to love it too. I was like Esau a long time ago. But thankfully, I know. I wasn't very hairy, that's true. Yeah, I'm more like Jacob, actually, when you look at this thing. But anyways, but I loved a lot of the things of the world. But after a while, the taste left me, and praise the Lord that he drew me into his scriptures. But Esau's a man, he's a man of the field. He's a cunning hunter. Now, the last time we learned about a hunter was back in Genesis chapter 10. We learned about a man named Nimrod. He was the mighty hunter before the Lord. And he was after more than just some doe and some buck. He was after men. He wanted to collect people to make himself king. Long before the Lord ordained any kings. He wanted to build the first empire and the first world nation. And he built the Tower of Babel. That's the kind of person he was. In other words, he had a little bit too much ambition, a little bit too much pride. He was a little too big for his britches. And you know, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And Esau's a little too big for his britches. But in verse 27, as we see as the boys grow, and Esau's the cunning hunter, a man of the field, Jacob was a plain man. He's a plain man dwelling in tents. He's a homeboy. He's a mama's boy. He likes to hang around the house, likes to stay close to mom. The other boys are too big for him, you know. He doesn't have a lot of testosterone. And it says he's a plain man. He's a plain man. That's interesting. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Just let the scriptures speak, and they will. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 6. This is wisdom crying, God crying through wisdom to us. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They, that's all the words of my mouth, are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. He's a plain man. He likes plain preaching. He likes plain words that come from God's mouth. He likes things plain and simple. As a matter of fact, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. And Paul was speaking about his ministry here. And people were arguing with him about his ministry. And they thought, you know, the problem with Paul is he doesn't use those big highfalutin words. He talks like one of us. He speaks real simple and plain. And Paul said, well, sure, that's the way I do these things in verse 12. Seeing then that we, that's me and Timothy and Silas, we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We use plain words. We use simple words. Look, if you've been coming here or watching the teaching, I don't use big terms like soteriology and eschatology and all these. What's the point of this stuff? All these Greek confusing terms. We have a Bible written with simple words right here. God wants to speak to those of us in a simple manner. God wants of such is the kingdom of God, children. He wants children to be able to get this. People get too high-minded and they miss the whole thing. Jacob was a plain man. He liked the plain words. He liked the plainness of speech. He liked the words of the Bible. He stayed home in the tent and he used to listen to Grandpa Abraham tell the stories. Tell me again about that. So what happened? He came to the tent door and talked to you one day. And what happened? And Grandma Sarah was laughing. Tell me that story again. He was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was listening to Papa tell those stories. Go back to Genesis 25. Getting a difference between the two boys. It's significant. It's a significant difference. So spiritually, we're seeing is the difference between a man of the world in Esau and a man of the word in Jacob. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a tricky verse, isn't it, folks? Because who's Isaac a type of? He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Rebecca a type of? She's a type of the church. And that's the truth right there in that verse. Do you get it? Do you get it? Let me help you. Let me tell you. You member of the church? You're part of Rebecca? You're part of the bride of Christ? Sure you are. Who do you like best? We like Jacob's. We like people that like the Bible. But you know Isaac? He still loves the Esau's out there. He still loves those that haven't been born again yet. He still loves those men of the world. He still wants to reach them. Yeah, that book's deep. And that's the truth. Jesus is still interested in those people. When I was running around like an Esau, he still loved me. He commended his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, he went and died for me. Or with his great love, wherewith he loved me. When I was an Esau. And he still loves those Esau's out there. And it's hard for us to get it sometimes. We like the Jacobs. We have so much trouble with the Esau's. It's hard to get together with a family gathering and the Esau's are there. And all they want to do is talk about the world. And we don't feel comfortable. But Isaac, Jesus, loves those Esau's. And we need to make time to be with them. You know, summer comes around with these summer gatherings, you know. And there's a family gathering and we don't get to see our family so often. And we want to run off to church and hide with the Jacobs. You know, sometimes you need to take a night off from church and get out there and be with those people. I mean, they need the love of Christ. The church will get by one Sunday without you. You got my permission. You got my blessing. You let me know. I'll be praying for you. We need to reach out to those people. Isaac, Jesus, loves those people. We just can't hide with the Jacobs all the time. And if we get them, someday they'll be a Jacob and they'll be in church too. All right, let's go on and see. Verse 29. So now we hear of a day coming on, the boys are older. And Jacob sod pottage. Sod is a past tense of to seethe or to boil. He's boiling some pottage, probably like a stew. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. He's tired. He's faint. And it's interesting, I was thinking of in Luke chapter 18. You know what Jesus said? Men ought to pray always that they faint not. And here's a man that never prays, Esau. So it gets rough for him out there in the world. You out in the world, does it get rough for you? You starting to faint? Well, Jesus says, pray so you don't. Now Esau doesn't know how to pray. But we Jacobs do. We need to pray so we don't faint. Now, Esau ben Avraham, he's faint. So he doesn't know how to deal with the world. Even though he's a man of the world, it gets on him. It burdens him. It wears him down. And he comes in and he sees his brother making some stew, sodding some pottage. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now, the connection between Edom goes back to red. Red. Edom means red. Red is Edom. Matter of fact, Edom is very much like Adam. Adam is made from red clay. There's a great similarity there between the two. Red. Now, they call him red. Now, way back at his birth, if you remember, verse 25, he first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. He must have had red hair. And they called him red. Like Red Skelton or Red Grange. I mean, it must have been his nickname. And they're calling him Red. And so he's saying, hey, that's, you know, I'm red, and there's that red stew. That's just perfect. We're made for each other. Give it to me, brother. I would like some of that red stew. Give it to me. Now, verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and despised his birthright. That's interesting. I said, what's going on here? There's a lot of things going on. First off, I can just think of the story. I mean, Esau's a cunning hunter, and he gets up early in the morning. I've done it many a times. I've never gone hunting once. I have a brother-in-law that hunts, so this is all secondhand stuff. So he gets up early in the morning before daybreak. And he goes out there in his tree stand, you know, and he's waiting. And he's just waiting for a deer to come by. And, he's waiting and nothing's happening. So finally he gets bored and he picks up a magazine and ruffles some pages and hears something and turns around on a buck. He just missed it because he ruffled pages. And so now it's 8:30 in the morning and it's 9 and he's getting hungry out there. He's trying to stay quiet. And the day goes on and now the hot sun's coming about noon and he's faint. He's tired. He hasn't gotten anything and he's angry. And he comes back and here's Jacob. Jacob's not into that. He's at the tent. He's been listening to Abraham tell him a story. And now he's making some stuff. And in comes Esau and his belly is just growling and he wants something. Ever been like that? I mean, he's just so hungry. And he just can't wait till the next McDonald's. Again, don't look at me. I don't go there. But there are people that do. And so he wants that. And now Jacob sees his desire for this. And Jacob is he grabbed onto the heel of this guy. Jacob is someone that he wants to get a hold of what Esau has. Esau has the birthright as being the elder. And Jacob wants that birthright. He's been listening to Father Abraham talk about that birthright. And he knows, boy, if I can get that birthright, I get a lot of things that go along with that birthright. And one of which, and we'll study some of the things that go along with the birthright, you get the Abrahamic blessing. You get the prophetic voice. To be a prophet, Hosea chapter 12 shows that. You get the double portion in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And you get an opportunity to be the Lord's possession, tells you in Exodus chapter 13, and to be in the line of Messiah. And he's excited about these things. He's got a heart for these things, and he doesn't quite know how to get them, so he's going to try and get them Esau's way. Remember, he was grabbing his heel. See? And I'm going to show you, spiritually, it's like this, folks. Esau's a picture of the first birth. Jacob's a picture of the second birth. All right? In our lives. Rebecca's a type of the church. She's got a battle going on. You know what happens when you get saved? There's a battle in your life. There's an Esau and a Jacob going on in your life. And lots of times, the Jacob part of us, the new part of us, the new birth, the new man, wants to get some of God's things the old way, the Esau way, the world's way. It happens all the time. It's happening in churches all the time. How can we build the numbers at the church? How does the world do it? They have great entertainment. They put coupons out there. They have a barbecue. Well, then fine, we'll do that if that'll get numbers. You know. And we use the world's technique. We're grabbing onto the heel of Esau and we're trying his technique. Now, God had already prophesied that Jacob was going to get the birthright. But Jacob just wanted to help God out here. And he wants to make a deal. So he's working his way here to make this deal. But the interesting thing is, Jacob was going to get it anyways. But Esau didn't care about that birthright. All those things that Grandpa Abraham had told him. Yeah, so what about the line of Messiah? So what about prophecy? Now I'm surprised he passed up the double portion, because the birthright gets a double portion of the inheritance. But knowing the way Esau's mind works, he goes, let me see, I'm about 16 years old or 15 years old, and Abraham's still alive. He's 175. And Dad's only about 75. I've got 100 years left. I'm not going to get any of this stuff for 100 years anyway. Well, it's good to be to me by then. I'll be 115 before I inherit this stuff. this thing's worth nothing to me. I'm hungry. I'm going to die here. And his interest is more in the here and the now and the temporal as he sacrifices the eternal on the altar of the temporal. And that's what happens. That's the way the old man works. That's the Esau in us too. Where sometimes we get so fixed on the here and the now and the temporal. And Esau's a man, he walks by sight, not by faith. And we have to be careful of having the same things happen in our life, because even though we're truly Jacob's, we still got a part of us that's Esau. And we have to be careful about that. Let me see if I can find a passage here in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the verse that says it plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is verse 7. As new birth Jacob's and the second birth, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. But the problem is, backing up to chapter 4, when we go through rough times, verse 17, for our light affliction, when we're going through a rough time right here, and we think, boy, this is brutal, I can't make it. Paul reminds us, it's a light affliction. Why? Because it's but for a moment. It's short. The temporal is short. Esau should never have given up that birthright for a little bit of pottage, for a temporal short thing like that. I'm hungry. Wait till mom makes the dinner meal. Go have a Danone yogurt or something. I mean, but don't sell your birthright. It's just for a moment. See verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, the bowl of pottage is temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he passed up all the privileges of the birthright, of the double blessing, the Abrahamic blessing, the double portion, the prophetic voice, the chance to be within the line of the Messiah. And he showed God, I despise that birthright. So God was smart to do the election the way he did. God could see that coming. God could see that he didn't have a heart. So we see tonight when we learn that there's two manners of people. First, from a doctrinal standpoint, Esau's a picture of those who are not in the covenant. Jacob is a picture of the covenant. From a spiritual standpoint, Esau is dark and Jacob is light. Esau is the first birth. Jacob is the new birth. And we see these types being set up in the scriptures. And Esau's a man of the world. And we're to be men and women of the Word. And that's how God would have us to be. And we got to watch out, because we still got Esau by the heel as long as we're in this body. It's not until death that God's going to cut that part of us away. And we have to be careful. We have to be plain men dwelling in tents. Any questions on what we study tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pictures here. We see the divided home that Isaac has is kind of like the divided house we have now. Part of our house, the Holy Spirit dwells in. Another part of our house, our old man dwells in. Lord, I pray you help us to lock him in the closet. And let the Holy Spirit increase. And let Jesus increase. And let our old man decrease. And help us this week as we go forward. And remember, you still love the Esaus of the world. Help us to go out and reach out to those people. And bring them to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.